My text is in the Gospel according to Saint Matthew, and chapter 6 and verse 9. And it's just that one little phrase that we've come to now. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. At the moment, we are looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and I've been there for some time. And we've come to the part of the Sermon on the Mount now that is talking about our relationship, our spiritual relationship with God. That's in the first part of chapter 6. And the second part is our relationship, our spiritual attitudes in our circumstances. But now this is the intimate part of the chapter. And I suppose really the highlight of that would be the Lord's Prayer that we have. And it's given to us to be prayed, and also it is a pattern. It does actually say everything. If sometimes we are, our hearts are barren and we don't know really how to pray, then to say the Lord's Prayer meaningfully, is adequate because it covers everything. But it's more than that, it also gives a pattern, because he's given it here as a guideline of a pattern of a prayer. So to use it as it is quite right, because in any case it's scripture, it's quite right to do so. I do so. I would do this every day. But that doesn't mean to say I don't also pray apart from just the Lord's Prayer and take it as a pattern. Now, if we consider the Gospel of Luke, you have the Lord's Prayer introduced in this way. One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So you can see that there is there also something, as well as a prayer, there is also there a pattern where he is telling them, this is how you go about praying. Now, it should be the desire of a believer to communicate with God. It would be a very strange thing indeed that if we had a relationship so intimate with God through Jesus Christ, that we are able to say that all those things that I'm ashamed of, all those things that are wrong in me, that in the sight of God they are forgiven. Because I've come into that lovely and that special relationship with God that gives me peace with God. I can hardly believe then that that remains an isolated thing. Some people might be content, as is, I suppose, true in many places, with the occasional visits to church or chapel in the week, perhaps Sunday night, perhaps Sunday morning, rarely in the week, unless it's something outstanding. And I suppose such people do feel that they have a relationship with God. But to me, it is up to them what they do. But to me, a relationship with God is a total involvement, in my heart, and also to the means of grace, to the way we worship, to the things that we do. We will never have the perfect church on earth. We'll never have the perfect form of worship. Worship can only be perfect in heaven. But at least we can do it from our hearts and worship him in spirit and in truth. We can do that. And follow these guidelines that God so kindly has given to us. And there should be a desire to pray. I'm asking myself, as I'm asking you these things, do you pray? Really, do you pray? Do you have a good start at prayer and then it dwindles off after a month or so? And if you pray, does your prayer, there's a little center there where you pray between God and yourself and your father and your mother and your brother and your sister and your friends. Can you stretch it a little and pray for those that associates with you? Stretch it a little and pray for those who are not so nice to you. Stretch it a bit more and pray for those who despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you. Do you pray? Do you pray as he would have us pray? pray that changes us, and that when we cease from praying, an attitude that we went down on our knees with is left on the floor, and we rise without it to pray. Surely praying is a very important part of our communication and our relationship with God. Now here he explains the way. At the beginning of Matthew 5, we have the Christian described, what kind of a person he is in the Beatitudes. And then we have the Christian walk. And now we come to the pattern of prayer and how we should go about addressing God. And a very natural thing, you see, that these disciples said. They said, well, Lord, well, how do you go about it? What exactly do you do when you pray? Now, you see, there are many kinds of religions in the world, aren't they? And not in any way being unkind now. But they too were faced with this problem of prayer. There's one famous religion that there are little wheels and you turn it once. And that person sincerely believes that a little prayer has gone up. A little prayer. Another form of religion will use just a little set phrases of words and may have a little necklace and will do something like that. You'll honestly believe that by repeating one prayer over and over and over again, that this is some kind of merit that reaches heaven. Something like that. What is prayer? It is no wonder then, you see, that the disciples said, when they looked at the character and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they looked at him, they felt, well, I think that what he talks about prayer is something that involves your heart. It involves you as a person. And the principles laid down when we're talking about our Father which art in heaven, that the big step, the big spiritual step a person must take sometime during the spiritual life is to cease from worshipping self and worshipping God. And in this area of prayer, it is most vulnerable. Sin and pride will enter there, not only in public prayer. Look at me, or listen to me, and see how I know my doctrines, and see how I know my scriptures, and see how verses flow from my lips, and so on. And really, that we are impressing other people rather than praying to God, other than at times when it's a great emergency, and then we've no time to pray. But even in our private prayer, you know, it can be almost a self-centered thing, and exalting oneself before God, rather than prayer. How can we go about it? Well, he helps us. He's so kind to us in our frailty. So he helps us and he says, well, begin by remembering what you're doing. It hasn't got to have a lot of words about it. Our Father, which art in heaven. And we looked at that last week. And it does two things there, you see. It reminds us that we have an intimate relationship. It's only a Christian that can truly call God Father. No one else can. They can call him God. They can call him other words for God. And very impressive words. And I won't belittle any of them. But a Christian is able to call God Father. And so when you're praying, you can say, my Father. You can say that. And you can go to him as a father and pour out your heart there, because there is an intimacy of relationship that you know because of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. People, I've mentioned before, criticize this prayer because it isn't a prayer, because it doesn't say for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's there. It's implicit. It starts off with the Beatitudes, with a man who is a Christian. And then this man, when he prays as a Christian, addresses his Father, our Father. And then there is a reminder that his Father is King, is God. Where's my Father, which art in heaven? And if you begin to think about heaven, if you begin to consider heaven and its glory and its magnificence and its beauty, and then you have the lovely balance, I suppose it is, our Father, which art in heaven. What am I doing? No flowery words there at all. But merely saying, I am addressing my God and my Father. I've heard some people pray, and now it strikes me more. It's quite a beautiful thing. It struck me as strange when I first heard it. When people would pray, Father God. And I know what they were doing now. They were doing this thing, you see. They were reminding themselves of the intimacy of the relationship and also the exalted view of God. We must never be flippant when we pray, but always remember in our hearts and with a few words, so few, our Father which art in heaven. Now, so there we are. We've entered into the arena of prayer. God, God of all and creator and upholder of all things, and my Father who belongs to me, and I am his child because of Jesus Christ. So I enter that area of the arena of prayer. There's one other little phrase that I felt I didn't want to just tuck it in with our Father which art in heaven. So I felt it was a lovely and important phrase before we list petitions. Hallowed be thy name. And I was struck with that, trying to remember the number, that first hymn that we sang. I don't know if you noticed that last verse. Oh, may I live to reach the place where he unveils his lovely face. There all his beauties to behold and sing his name to harps of gold. It's a very lovely phrase, beautiful way of putting it. And sing his name to harps of gold. Now, what we're going to talk about for a little while this morning is the name of God. Name of God as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm not very worried if I should be thinking of God the Father or God the Son or God the Spirit. I am not so concerned. But the Godhead altogether or one of the three, it doesn't really matter. So the first point is this. The name is revealed. God used to reveal his name. Do you remember when Moses was very, very concerned how he was going to face a very awkward, difficult people, the people of Israel, in many ways? They were willing to listen and they weren't willing to listen. And how was he going to do God's work amongst God's people? And he says, well, I'll tell you how. I'll give you one of my names. Tell them I am. Essential. The everlasting is the eternal God. Tell them, I am. Has sent you. And they'll listen to you. They'll know that name. They'll know it. And so there's something very wonderful and very precious. The name of God wasn't thrown about. They used the name Lord, and this name Jehovah or Yahweh, as is probably more correct to put, it's just consonants with no vowels. And so that you and I don't really know, not really, or finally, do we know exactly how that name was pronounced. We have the consonants and we can have a good guess at the vowels. And the reason for that was the reverence for the name. The high priest knew it and he whispered it at his death. But it was a precious name, never to be blasphemed either directly or indirectly. It was a precious name, a name revealed. Now, you and I have a name. I have a name. And you probably mostly know my Christian names. But I could have been William or John. I am a William, sorry. I could have been John. I could have been Thomas. I could have been anything else, really. And I'd be quite used to it by now. Quite used to it. It wouldn't really matter if my name was Thomas, Henry, something. It wouldn't really matter. Wouldn't matter to me, wouldn't matter to you. I'd still be me, I suppose, with a name. And you could have a different name. But it's not so with God, you see. It's not so with God. In considering God, the Lord is truly and fully what his name denotes. Jesus or Savior. He is the Savior. Savior. Name means the same thing. So it denotes what he is. It belongs to him in a greater way than you and I have often ever thought. Now, I'm going to give you three things here. I'm not going to stay too long on them. Of the biblical use of the name of God. Now, one is about God himself. Here's a verse from that I will read to you. To call, it's in Acts, by the way, to call on the name of God. Of the Lord Notice, to call on the name of the Lord means to call on the Lord himself. You know, that's what we're doing. If you call on the name of the Lord, it's a subtle thing. You call on the Lord himself. Oh, here's another verse from, as we could look at in Matthew. To trust in his name. To trust in the name of the Lord means to trust in the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? That there is a relationship, a very close relationship here, and something very, very special. It doesn't belong to us, but belongs to him. Or, here's one that is a very frightening one. To blaspheme his name is to blaspheme him. To blaspheme the name of God is actually to blaspheme him. Whether our blasphemy is direct or indirect. By indirect, I mean these words that were used in abundance that are really related to blasphemy. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Well, what does that mean? Not bowing at his name, but bowing to Jesus himself. But it's the same as saying to bow at the name of Jesus is to bow to Jesus himself. Now, this brings us into a very serious area, doesn't it? And brings a different attitude in my heart, I'm sure, and yours too, towards God himself. Then, secondly, there's the authority of the name. In the name of the Lord, we are able to cast out evil spirits. Now, when Satan comes against us, you know this instruction, that you don't argue with Satan. You don't tell him to go away, that you don't like him, that you can't be bothered, that you don't want to listen to him. You say, Satan, I command you to go in the name of Jesus Christ. So not only is this name special in the first way, I say, it also has an authority. The name itself has an authority. That is the sound. The name itself has an authority. And also when we believe in the name. And as we believe in the name, we are believing in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's not all that easy to understand that. We can kind of grasp what it means, that there is a relationship there, which is a mystic thing, and a strange and a wonderful thing. But let me put it to you in an ordinary way. That when we call upon the name of God, the name of God is an expression of his character. So in a very special way, we are drawing him near. It is an expression of his character. And if in sincerity we are calling on his name, there will be an expression of his presence. It's near, you see. So that when you begin to name God, you are expressing the character of God. So if somebody is saying Jesus, they are expressing the word Savior, Redeemer, Redemption, and all he did. They're expressing that, and if they're expressing that in a vile and a bad way, that is a terrible thing to do, because they are expressing the character of God in using his name. They're only one step, as far as you and I are concerned as Christians, of having an expression of his presence be in our midst. They're only one step from that. And when you think of the frightening presence it would be in anger and in wrath in the abuse of his name. So we should never use his name lightly, but with great, great reverence. That's why I said last week, we never say Dad, we say Father. There's never a familiarity. However close our relationship may be with God, we must not be familiar in the worldly sense, although we are very close to him. Now, that's just one thought to bring us to the hallowed be Thy name, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Hallowed be thy name. All hail to thy name. So how we address God isn't something that you and I can just play about with and change our fashions and our ways according to the whims of the age, but that we must remember, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then the second thing is this, his name is to be respected in a very practical way amongst ourselves, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with profound respect. Now say in worship. Listen to these paraphrases of Psalm, one of them, others are hymns. Long as I live, I'll bless thy name. Jesus the name, high over all. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. There are many more psalms or hymns. And what are they doing? They're talking about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question now. Is the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, precious to you, dear to you? Are we not all grieved when we hear in some form or another, and it's become very, very common now, that when people use the word or the name of Jesus or any of the Trinity, and they use it as a blasphemous or a swear word or as a fill-up word or as a word that you lean on, like one of those words, that when we hear his name used, our hearts grieve and we feel very, very uncomfortable. There are times when we're able to go to that person and say, well, please don't do that, because you are using the name of my God in a way you should not. We cannot always do that. The situation can be a very difficult one, but it grieves our hearts. It never goes unpassed. If somebody said, did you notice they blasphemed then? And you might say, no, I didn't notice. You always notice, don't you? Right? You always notice. It goes like a shaft through your heart. It affects you very deeply. Why does it affect us so deeply? It's only a name? No, it's not only a name. It is the name of God. And to us, it is an expression of his character. And in many, many occasions, it means his presence drawn near to us. Our speech should always be clean. We must empty our talk of anything that verges on blasphemy. And there are many. There are hundreds of them. I'm not going to use any one as an example, because I've made perhaps three people feel uncomfortable and everybody else feel all right. Whereas there are hundreds of them where we use them, and if you follow their roots and follow their story, they're blasphemous. Welsh abounds in it and English does the same. And we shouldn't, as Christian people. Our yes should be yes and our no should be no. Our speech should be plain. There are plenty of lovely adjectives in our respective languages that we can use without having to borrow the name of God directly or indirectly. He should be revered and respected amongst his people. Now, his name to us is also very precious in that it means a great deal to us. And I was thinking of this hymn. Here it is. How sweet the name, I've just quoted one part of it. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Now that's a very remarkable thing. Look at what he's saying. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And this is what the name does. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Now, that's a very strange thing to say. Now, we know it's the name, and yet to us, it is his character. And very soon, if we call upon him, his presence as well. So it's closely related to the person himself. Does a great deal more for me. Drives away my fear. You fearful this morning? Call on his name. See how natural that comes. Call on his name. It makes the wounded spirit whole. It calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. dear name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought. You like that this morning? But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then, I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death. What other name would you want when you die? What other name would I want when I live? What other name would I want when I need to be reassured? But the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the name of my God, and it is enough for me. And then to close. His name is revered also in a very special place. In speaking of Calvary, let me read you some verses. Now is my soul, it's the blessed Savior speaking, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He's looking at Calvary. Do you remember the next phrase? For this cause came I into the world. Father, glorify thy name. He's looking at Calvary. Father, must I go that way? Must it be that way that all this must be worked out? Yet for this cause I came. This is why I came, and it was for this hour that I came. And that is the purpose of my coming. So, Lord, do it now. In me, on Calvary, glorify thy name. So in a very remarkable way, and a most remarkable place, the name of Christ is glorified there, in that great act of redemption, where sinners are forgiven, and where we have peace with God. I'm looking at a few hymns because they are so very, very helpful when you're thinking of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is one again I looked at. We sing the praise of him who died, of him who died upon the cross. The sinner's hope let men deride, for this we count the world but loss. Inscribed upon the cross we see, in shining letters, God is love. He bears our sins upon the tree. He brings us mercy from above. The cross, it takes our guilt away. It holds the fainting spirit up. It cheers with hope the gloomy day and sweetens every bitter cup. It makes the coward spirit brave and nerves the feeble arm for fight. It takes its terror from the grave and gilds the bed of death with light. The balm of life, the cure of woe, the measure and the pledge of love, the sinner's refuge here below, the angel's theme in heaven above. Now listen, that's the name being glorified at Calvary. The balm of life, the cure of woe, the measure and the pledge of love, the sinner's refuge here below, the angel's theme in heaven above. Or in the book of Acts it's put like this, neither is there salvation in any, for there is any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved, saved from hell, saved for heaven. It's the only name. No wonder we say, hallowed be thy name. It is a name that is glorified at Calvary. It is a name that is revered in heaven. It is a name that is revered and respected in the hearts of believers. And we approach God with intimacy and with reverence, and then we bring our petitions. Do you remember the example in the Old Testament of Queen Esther? And she was a Jewess and belonged to the believing people at that time. And there she was in an alien court and a people in great danger. And she wanted to bring a request to the king. And she remembered the king was her husband, and yet he was her king. And she remembered the two things. How could she approach him? And so she had a banquet and invited the king to the banquet. And then she was given permission to approach. And then he extended his scepter to her. You notice? Permission to address the king. Permission to speak. And there is a great deal to be learned from that. We haven't that formality, that's true. But there is something in that which is very, very beautiful. You know and I know when we have his divine permission that I may ask him. There are special times when you know that you may ask things of God. There are special times. But always remember, before we come then in the Lord's Prayer, petition after petition, but before we come to them, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now this name, it's the first Sunday of the year. What is our commission? My commission is to preach the gospel and to uplift this holy name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I bear his name upon my heart. You bear his name upon your hearts. You bear his name upon your forehead, and our names are written in the palms of his hands. So there we are now, as if we'd entered into the name, into the person, and we belong. And this is the name that we proclaim. Who do you belong to? To God. Who is our Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. What shall we proclaim? That which glorifies his name. And that is the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our task for this year. That's the task tonight. It would be a wonderful thing if God in his mercy led spontaneously many, many people to hear the word of God, and that you in your heart should find it an important thing to plead with others that they might hear the gospel, to hear the name, and that the name of Jesus in their hearts might become precious. If he's precious to you, make him precious to others. Remember, this is involved in his name as well. And let me quote to finish this hymn. How great is his name. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power. Names of wisdom, names of love, and names of power. That ever mortals knew. Not just the ones you remember, that ever mortals knew. That angels ever bore. Let's go to heaven for some names as well. All those? Millions of names. All are too mean to speak his worth. Too mean to set my Saviour forth. Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. What is the measure of your faith? What is the depth of your respect of the name of our triune God? How precious is he in your heart, both in inward expression and in outward expression? Let us, my dear friends, in this new year, glorify his name. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in his name and ask thee now to speak to us and to help us and to make us faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be a God-fearing and a God-loving people. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.